There was a handout for this evening, if you want. It's not much of one, but it's just something to help you follow along. As we prepare to go into this new year, and this is our last Sunday of the month, I thought it would be a very good time for us to talk about the possibilities of things that we cannot foresee. I see a couple of my friends. I want to see them. Way back, there's a couple of the young people from our outreach this afternoon. I'm so thrilled you did come back tonight. You said you would. I'm so thrilled to see you here. Glad to have you here. Also, I have another blessing this afternoon from our five-day clubs this afternoon. One of the young men who was also at the same event that our young people back there are at came over today and had a nice visit for an hour and a half with me this afternoon. It was a real joy to talk about the children that we've been following up with, and he was very excited and encouraged to hear that we are still dealing with them and that they are coming to church. It's been a real blessing. So it's been an encouraging afternoon, a busy afternoon, but it's been exciting. So at this time, we're going to read our passage tonight. Tonight we're looking at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. We're looking at the issue of trials and faith tonight. And I want to read our passage real quickly. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James is writing to the early church. This is perhaps the first letter written in the New Testament, considered by many to be the oldest epistle. And it is written probably in the early 40s, and James is writing to mostly a Jewish Christian audience who is being scattered throughout the nations. He is also writing about the difficulties of this new faith, this Christian faith that has come onto the scene. And he is talking about how to deal with the trials that life will bring up against them. I think as we look into this new year, a lot of us do not know what's happening, and we live in a world that seems to have more and more uncertainty as we look out upon it. So many of us are wondering, what does this new year lie ahead for us? And we have to think that there are possibly going to be trials. I read about many good brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing many trials in their life as I prepared tonight. And I have to say that I have discovered, at least reaffirmed in my life, that trials are part of the Christian experience. You know, some believers, however, seem to believe that their faith allows them to be excluded from these trials. Scripture tells us that trials are part of the life of the believer. Psalm 34:19 is clear. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It doesn't say many are the afflictions of the sinner. The passage says of the righteous. Now, even the righteous may undergo many trials. And if you want a real example, let's go to the book of Job. We'll spend a little time there. Troubles and afflictions are the normal part of the Christian life. But we don't have to be defeated by them. We can have confidence as we face them. And we know this. For some reason, there are many who think that this life of faith is a life free of troubles. But instead, the life of faith is a life overcoming troubles. It is a life that overcomes because it has the power of God in it. God is there working through that individual and then helping them overcome. So the point I really want to say is that God gives trials to us for a purpose. He allows them to be part of our life. It is to strengthen your faith and prepare you for a purpose that He has predetermined for us. He is preparing for life here and beyond this life here on earth. In one aspect, we could say what God is really doing is He's preparing us for heaven, to be with Him. The Puritans spoke of trials, as they called it, tuning their lips to sing in the heavenly choir. That is our goal also, to be prepared. Our trials in life, we want to be prepared for when we are in the presence of God. The passage we are looking at today isn't about decision making in that sense, but how God prepares us for His purposes through trials. And this preparation deepens our faith, and trials test our faith. You can say trials get to define who we are, how we respond to trials, how we deal with trials. We are defined by them. John Piper shared this illustration. I'm going to share it with you. So bear with me as I read. Ruby Hamilton, a businesswoman in her 50s, was stunned at the loss of her husband of 32 years in a car accident. Her anger and disappointment went deeper than a more typical expression of grief. She had become a follower of Christ in her late 20s. But her husband didn't share her newfound interest in spiritual things, and he rejected the gospel. Nevertheless, she set about praying for him feverishly and unceasingly that he would come to know the Lord. And one day when she was praying, she felt a wave of peace wash over her. And that still small voice assuring that her husband would be okay. She eagerly awaited the day when her husband surrendered his life to Jesus. And then this happened. That day, Ruby Hamilton stopped living for God because she found out her husband got killed in a car accident that afternoon. What do you do when faith doesn't make sense? And when God doesn't seem to be answering or open doors are being found? And Ruby's response was, you know what? I don't know, God. You didn't give me what I want. She stopped. Oswald Chambers writes, every time you venture out in your life of faith, you will find something in your circumstances that from the common sense standpoint will flatly contradict your faith. But common sense is not faith. And faith is not common sense. In fact, they are as different in this as the natural life as the spiritual. Can you trust Jesus Christ where your common sense cannot trust him? Can you venture out with courage on the words of Jesus Christ while the realities of your common sense life continue to shout, it's all a lie? There is continual testing of the life of faith up to the point of our physical death, which is the last great test. See, faith is absolute trust in God. Trust that could never imagine that he would forsake us, even in the unexplained, uncommon sense occurrences. Faith must be tested, Oswald writes, because it can only become your intimate possession through conflict. Some people think the victorious life of faith is a life without battles, but this is not true. To have victory, one must assume first that there is a battle. There is a struggle to overcome. With every victory, there is a battle, a great struggle, a great opponent, a problem to overcome. You can't say I won when you don't have an opponent. Faith is not developed from being on the receiving end of a forfeit in your favor. So, trials are a part of our life as a believer in Christ. They serve to make our faith authentic. It is done through perseverance. It is done through a reliance upon God to help us. And it is also done through the taking up of the opportunities and trials that circumstances in our life bring to exercise our faith. So trial tested faith, number one, develops perseverance. Verses 2 through 4, which read, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This passage is teaching us that God wants to produce patience in our lives. But the word here, as translated, really is not as patience as a lot of us think of patience. See, this word is about endurance. Perseverance. It is going through and coming through something. It is sticking to the end. In other words, God does this because why? God is interested in building tough people of faith. He's not into building wimps. See, he wants people who can endure. He wants people who will go for the long haul. And he wants them to have a faith that endures. He wants this toughness to be demonstrated in our responses to life circumstances. And we see that this developing perseverance is that this perseverance is demonstrated in response to the circumstances of life. First of all, we look at the passage and it says how we are to respond. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We're to respond in joy. And listen, the interesting thing about this is that we respond in this joyful response to this thing is when you fall into various trials. Now, this joy is not jumping up and down and saying, oh, this is great, I'm getting beat up today, I'm thrilled. This is a joy that there is something far better, that what you are going through has a great purpose. It is a knowledge, a satisfaction that you are being provided for. There's a difference between falling into difficulties, it says, when you fall into various trials, and then also walking into them. I mean, I kind of look at it as a paradigm of the self-inflicted wound versus the providential attack. Sometimes we can wound ourselves. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. But sometimes providence brings it on to no reason whatsoever. My wife was sharing me the other day when the roads were slick and she's driving to St. Cloud to work. She came upon a patch of ice and she could feel how shaky it was and she slowed down. Not thinking of anything, being excited that she had gotten through that and had not wiped out her car. She drove and then she looked back and saw about 300 yards behind me another car go through that same patch and whip right across the freeway and crash into the other side of the road. There's a difference when you fall into various trials. These are the uncontrolled circumstances of life that just come upon us. Admit it. None of us can control everything. In fact, a lot of us can't even control ourselves in many aspects. A lot of us can't even control... I can't control any of you. But we do know that we can respond in joy. We can count these things, whether they're self-inflicted or not, upon us. We also see that this perseverance is demonstrated in life, response to the circumstances of life, because we can respond in knowledge. We have Scripture. God has given that. We have His presence in us. And also, we have the Scriptures telling us. Romans 8:28, what does it say? That God is in control. God is doing something. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, says that God is not about disappointing us. He's about lifting us up with hope. With hope we have everything. Without hope we have nothing. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith in this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We see that this perseverance that is exercised and respond as we respond in a life's circumstances also able to be demonstrated as a quality, a character, a trait of ours. And this character is seen in patiently working, perseverance. See, trials measure your faith. You want to see how you're doing? Just wait till the next trial. How do you respond? How do you view it? Any person's faith can be measured by how much they are willing to sacrifice or bear for it. Are you willing to go to the end? When I was in high school, I didn't run out for the cross country team. But our school had the champion cross country runner. And I played in the football team, so I was a heavier guy. I weighed about maybe 40 pounds heavier than that individual. He would not run against me because we had cut against each other in fight head. And he told me he was the one guy he was afraid to run against long distance was me. Because I don't quit in that athletic endeavor. At least at that age when I was a lot younger. I would continually tell myself when I ran, can I go another 10 steps? And then when I get done the 10 steps, go, can I do another 10 steps? I didn't run against him. I would just run to see how far I would go. We need to have an attitude of perseverance in our lives. And if we do that, we can overcome any obstacle. We can be in any situation. We can have a valuable input. See, trials measure our faith, and this character is seen patiently working and enduring, also this seen progressing towards a completeness. We are trying to go someplace. We have a purpose. We are trying to get somewhere, it says. Trials, persecution, and temptations are used to make our faith. They don't seem like a whole lot of fun when you're going through them. But I tell you one thing, when you look later on, you see and you go, God used that in ways I had no idea. Trials present the opportunity to endure until your testing is over. See, perseverance responds rightly to trials. Perseverance continues on. It doesn't stop. Perseverance keeps going to see how far it can go. Just one more step. Trials develop us. Trials test us. And trials make us. So we know that trial-tested faith is a faith that develops perseverance. But we also know that trial-tested faith relies upon God, our second point. It relies upon God. It says, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. True faith is demonstrated in the reliance upon God. It only comes when one comes to the end of oneself. Inability is not to be seen as weakness, but as an opportunity to trust something bigger than yourself. It is the opportunity to trust God, to ask Him to enter in your life and work His power through it. It is your opportunity to have God in your life and show it in a dynamic way. We should seek God. We should seek Him in our lives. We should bring Him into our problems. See, when we rely upon God this, with our trial-tested faith, and trials are testing us, we understand that reliance upon God is the understanding of our own personal inability. This means we recognize that we have a need. That means we say to ourselves, I'm needy. It means you are needy. It means we are needy. It recognizes the false reliance in all things. So when you have a certain amount of wealth like we do in this country, you know, America, our poor people are rich. We have people that would love to be poor in our country. And in our country, we have become to rely so much on our technology, so much upon our wealth, that guess what? We don't think that we need to deal with the consequences of life that God provides. We have a certain self-reliance that allows us to say, God, you know what? You can just take a back seat or you can sit over there and not even be part of the picture. Unfortunately, Scripture tells us this is folly. When you have a certain amount of wealth, ability, power, it is very, very good to become a god unto yourself. You begin to place your faith in your own money, your own ability to create money, and your ability to have whatever your mind might desire. So reliance upon God is the understanding that you have a personal inability to help yourself. It also recognizes, besides this folly of self-reliance, that it recognizes the answer comes from somewhere else outside of you. This is the great challenge in the sense of self-reliance that comes when you have enough to be comfortable. In America, even the poorest is magnificently wealthy. And you know something, as a country and as we are, we got to remember one thing, that pride goes before a fall. When you think you got it made, guess what? It's time to watch out. And we need to recognize that this need is recognized, seeks help. And you know what? You need help. I need help. Because what, this life is hard. There are trials in it. There will be problems in it. I cannot foresee the future. I do not know what's going to happen in 2013. See, placing your heart completely on the things of this earth will lead to utter dismay. Life is full of trial, and guess what? Life ends in death. There are burdens, there are times to come. And the answer in your life with God is not in your self-reliance, it is on your dependence upon Him. If any of you asks wisdom, it says, verse 5, let him ask of God. See, this reliance upon God is the exercise of a personal trust. It says, let him ask of God. When you need an answer for somebody, you go get the answer, right? You go to someone who has it. I remember when I was a kid, I had to go ask, it killed me, I had to talk to the teacher a few times, I had to go ask him, what does this mean? See, trust is demonstrated in our requesting it. We shouldn't be praying so much for the removal of trials, persecution, temptations, but we should be praying for the wisdom to make the right use of them. We should be looking for the opportunity in our life to allow God to exercise Himself, to be there. So it's demonstrated in our requesting his help. It's also demonstrated, it shows that we rely upon God's because of what we know of his character. I appreciated the hymn that we sang earlier about the attributes of God. Because you know what? We can rely upon God. The scripture tells us here, this verse here, as I look back here real quickly, is that let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What does it say about God? It says that, first of all, if we ask him, he is generous. It says liberally. It says that God is merciful without reproach. I mean, he does it with patience. He does it with perseverance. God endures in this matter. God is working his program, and despite what we feel he should do, he is going to complete his program. He has seen it to the end. Trials allow us to experience God more fully by giving us the opportunity to trust him. It is more than us overcoming. It is us recognizing our need for God's place in our life. It is us understanding how essential he is, how much we need him. It is an opportunity to do more than understand. It is the opportunity to deepen our relationship with him by trusting him, seeking his help, which only he can provide. And guess what? Trials test us. It lets us know we are standing and what we are going through. So we see that trial-tested faith demonstrates perseverance, relies upon God. But the third point in our thing tonight is that trial-tested faith provides opportunities for faith. Verses 6 through 8, which read, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." James warns that faith is not just winging it. There's no reason. There's a reason that in football, a certain play is called a Hail Mary. It's more than taking a shot in the dark, throwing the ball up and hoping that somebody catches it for your side. Faith is allowing God to take us where he wills us to go. It is more than us understanding. It is us believing. It is us trusting him. It is us following him, despite what common sense says. It is all right to doubt ourselves at times, but it is never right for us to doubt God and his word. Doubt is disbelief. If you are Jesus Christ, trials present opportunities for you to reject doubt. It is for you to deepen your conviction. It is an opportunity for you to persevere. It is an opportunity to become more solidified as Jesus Christ, his property, his servant. So this trial-tested faith that provides opportunities of faith also gives us this opportunity to reject doubt. It says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting." See, doubt is not asking in faith. And doubt does not exhibit trust. In other words, it exhibits the opposite. Isn't it more irritating when you're telling somebody the truth and they tell you they don't believe you or they will not listen to you? How do you think our Lord feels? How do you think that is? I'm so glad he's a patient and merciful God. Because when we do that and don't act in faith or don't trust him, we are exhibiting that. So doubt does not exhibit trust. Doubt needs to be confronted and recognized for what it is and removed. It also gives us this faith, this opportunity, this trial-tested faith that presents us opportunities for it. It also gives us the opportunity to stay the course, to stay on God. For it says, "He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." This is staying the course in a sea of doubt. This is not being able to see over the horizon where you're going. This is going out there and understanding where you go. This is Columbus sailing across an ocean that he does not know what is on the other side, but he has a certain belief it is. It is us doing that. And we have to understand the sea of doubt that is out there is that the world doubts God. We know that the government doubts God. We know that Christians are to never doubt God. Stay the course despite our own personal failures. If you failed to trust Jesus Christ, if you failed in your own strength rather than to allow Him to work on your behalf, if you have failed to see Him working in your life because of your own doubt, this time, this trial right now, is your opportunity to renew that trust. It's an opportunity for you to start exercising how you should respond. Your failures, so to speak, your trials, are opportunities. Chaplain Dave always says, opportunities, opportunities, opportunities. Right, Chaplain Dave? Amen. Trusting Christ is the victory of faith. Trusting in Him is overcoming yourself, is overcoming your doubt, is overcoming the world. And trials allow us to be more like Christ. Trusting in Christ in all circumstances of life in which we have little control are great opportunities for each of us to deepen our faith. James warns that doubt simply should not be part of the equation. When we don't understand, it shouldn't make us move away from Christ. It should make us run towards Him as fast as we can. The illustration I brought up earlier about the lady, Mrs. Hamilton, continues. Roger Simmons, another man, was hitchhiking his way home. And I'll never forget the date, May 7th. His heavy suitcase was making him tired, and he was anxious to take off that army uniform once and for all. And flashing his thumb on the oncoming car, he lost hope because cars kept going by until he saw a black, sleek, new Cadillac pull up. And to his surprise, this nice-looking Cadillac stopped. And the passenger door swung open. He ran towards the car. He opened his suitcase in the dark, and he thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid in the front seat. Man said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm going home for keeps." "Good, I sure am." "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago," the driver told him. "Well, I'm not that far. Do you live in Chicago?" he asked the driver. "I have a business there," the man said. "My name is Hamilton." They chatted for a while, and then Roger, the young man getting out of the military who was a Christian, felt a compulsion to share his faith. And with this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman, somebody kept putting it off. "You know, I don't know if it's good. Till he realized he was now just 30 minutes from home. And the Lord's prodding continued to get him. And he says, "Now or never." So he says to him, "Mr. Hamilton, I want to talk to you about something very important." And then he simply told Mr. Hamilton about the plan of salvation and ultimately asked him if he would like to receive Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Mr. Hamilton pulled the Cadillac to the side of the road. Roger expected that he was about to get thrown out of the car. Instead, the businessman bowed his head and received Christ and then thanked him. "This is the greatest thing that ever happened to me." 5 years later, Roger is married. He has a couple of kids and a business of his own. And packing his suitcase for a trip for Chicago, he found a white small business card that had been given to him by a Mr. Hamilton 5 years previous. So he goes to Chicago and he stops in at Hamilton Enterprises. And the receptionist tells him that it is impossible to see Mr. Hamilton, but he could see Mrs. Hamilton. A little confused, he was ushered into a beautiful office where he found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "You knew my husband." And Roger told her about how Hamilton had picked him up while he was hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me what that day was?" she asked. "Sure, it was May 7th, 5 years ago. The day I was discharged from the Army." "Anything special about that day?" she asked. He hesitated, not knowing, you know, if he should share it or not, but something told him he needed to say something. So he mentioned how he shared the message of Jesus with her husband. "Mrs. Hamilton, I explained the gospel to your husband that day. He pulled over to the side of the road. I thought he was going to throw me out, but instead he wept against the steering wheel and he gave his life to Jesus Christ that day." The woman broke down in sobs. Finally, she came and got a grip of herself and she sobbed, "I prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believe God would save him." "Where is your husband, Ruby?" he asked her. "He's dead." He was in a car accident. He died about 15 miles after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise. I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought God had not kept his word. We are to persevere. We are to endure to the end. We are to look for as our trials, as opportunity to exhibit our faith, to exercise it. See, as we go into this new year, what a great opportunity for each one of us awaits for us. We can go into this new year not knowing what's going to happen on, but we can go with a certainty that we go forward into what God has prepared for us. New trials will lie before us. Remember, those who trust Christ will be known as such. Those who trust in other things will be known as something else. I pray that this year we all will develop deeper in perseverance for Christ, that we will rely on Him even more, and that we will eagerly seek opportunities to trust Him and let Him use us for His purposes. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we go forward in this new year. Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You have prepared the way for us, Lord. And that way is that You are with us. And Lord, as we go through these trials, as we go into these events, Lord, we can rest assured that You are there providing for us, that nothing is above You or could even stop You. We just know, Lord, that we can go with You and trust You. And Lord, that we know that these trials are meant for us, Lord, to be used as a light to a lost world, a world that doesn't trust You, Lord. Help us to be people of trust. Help us to be people of perseverance. Help us to be people who are seeking Your opportunities to serve You. Help us to be Yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.